My remarks this morning are entitled, A Mission is Not a Trip. A mission is not a trip. In Genesis chapter 24, reading from verse 1, and for public reading I use the King James Version. Genesis chapter 24, reading from verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou, that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be free from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And verse 10 tells us, And the angel took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. This man is, after Jesus Christ, the man I admire most in the Bible. He is a man of whom very little is said, very little is preached, very little is spoken, and precisely nothing is written. Most of what we know of him is recorded in Genesis 24. His name is Eliezer. He was Abraham's chief servant, and Abraham dispatched this man on a highly sensitive mission. And the mission was to find a wife for Isaac. Now, Isaac at that time was about 40 years old. Why would a man 40 years old allow his father to find a wife for him? But the mission was so sensitive, the stakes were so high, that Abraham chose the man he could trust the most, Eliezer. Now the reason why I am so fascinated by this man, Eliezer, that reason is found in Genesis chapter 15, reading from verse 1. As we continue, a mission is not a trip. Genesis 15, verse 1, the Bible says, After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And in verse 4, the Bible goes on to tell us, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, in these four verses, we discover that Abraham was becoming impatient. God had promised him a seed, a son, through whom Abraham would eventually be the father of a large nation, through whom the Messiah Jesus Christ would come. Now, God gave this promise to Abraham when Abraham was about 75 years old. This promise is recorded in Genesis 12, reading from verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham understood by that proclamation from God that he was specially and specifically chosen to be the patriarch, the father of a chosen people. With this in mind, Abraham, you can very well understand, was very careful about who his son, his heir, would marry. Because when a man or a woman marries the wrong partner, it can effectively derail that person from the track of success that he or she had plotted. This man, Eliezer, would have taken Isaac's place if Abraham had not had a son. That's why Abraham says in verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And this Eliezer, the steward, is a steward of my house. Abraham was on the verge of adopting Eliezer as his son and making Eliezer the heir of all his fortune. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, we read of Abraham. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Abraham was a wealthy man. Genesis chapter 14, verse 14 we read, and when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318. Now I want you to imagine, Abraham could arm 318 fighting men. Think of the men not able to fight. And think of the men, of the boys too young to fight. Think of the wives. Think of the children. Abraham had an entourage. He had a household of hundreds and hundreds of people. All of this would have been Eliezer's. Isaac came along, and Eliezer did not harbor one twinge of resentment, even though he understood that with the birth of Isaac, he could no longer be considered the heir of Abraham. Not a twinge of resentment. Have you ever been passed over for a position? What was your reaction when you saw the person who was chosen over you? Someone took your girlfriend from you? What is your reaction when you see that man? Is the love of God bubbling in your heart? Eliezer looked at Isaac, and Eliezer saw his master. This was the man, a heart free from resentment, free from envy. Abraham chose this man. He could trust him. The man who would have taken Isaac's place, Abraham selected him and sent him to find a wife for Isaac. This was the mission we read of in Genesis 24, verses 1 through 10. Now, Eliezer goes on a mission, not a trip. When you go on a trip, you sightsee. As you drive, you pull off at every scenic spot to view the land from an elevated height. That's a trip. If the car breaks down, you turn back, you go home. That's a trip. You become ill, malaria, dysentery, dyspepsia, whatever it may be. You turn around and you go home because you are merely on a trip. But when you are on a mission, nothing stands in your way. If Mount Everest is in your way, you will either go around, go above, go under, go through, or remove it. Because a mission-minded person does not tolerate the presence of obstacles for too long a period of time. Now, all of you are here, presumably, on a mission. Not a trip. Now, it could very well be, and I hope it isn't the case, but it may be that by your behavior, by your expenditure of your time, by the way you allocate your emotional and mental resources, you demonstrate by your behavior that you are here not on a mission, but on a trip. Let me show you why, how a person behaves when he is on a mission. Eliezer prays to God in verse 12, Genesis 24. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here at the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it be that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown favor or kindness to my master. Eliezer asked for a sign when he gets to Nahor. And he gets the sign. The woman Rebekah comes to the well. Verse 15 says, before he had done speaking, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Verse 16 tells us, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. This woman came out and immediately began to fulfill the signs for which Eliezer prayed. He saw indications that he was moving in the right direction. I have 14 minutes to go. I'll let you out at 5 to 9. Please don't worry. Eliezer talks to Rebecca. He gives her some gifts as a reward for the hard work of fetching water for 10 camels. Do you know how much water one camel can drink? Rebecca poured water for all the camels, and she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. It takes time for a camel to stop drinking. And she did it for 10. If there were a variety with two humps, she was drawing water for a long time. Eliezer asked her, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in? She said, yes. Eliezer bows down his head, verse 26. Praise to God, verse 27. In verse 28, the Bible says, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Now Laban, her brother, comes out. And he comes to the man. And in verse 31, he sees Eliezer by the well, standing by the camels. And he says to him, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. Laban is extending to Eliezer hospitality. Now, hospitality then was a matter of the highest importance. It was serious business. You did not refuse hospitality, and hospitality preceded business. And in verse 32, the Bible says, and the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave provender and straw for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. Now in verse 33, the Bible says, and there was set meat before him to eat. Eliezer was served food. But he said, now this is a man on a mission. I will not eat until I have told mine errand. Now you say, all right, preacher, what's the big thing about that? Here's the big thing. Eating is perhaps the greatest sensory delight a person can enjoy. Food affects at least 4 of the 5 senses. Some kinds of food have to have the right texture. Am I right? You can say yes. Yes. Food has to have the right aroma. Am I right? Food has the right to have the right flavor. And I know I'm right. And food has to have the right appearance. Now, this is biblical. It is not enough to eat what's good. It has to look good. It must delight the senses. Now, why do I say that's biblical at 8:45? Let me tell you why. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's what? pleasant to the sight and good for food. It's not enough for food to be nourishing. It must look good. If you bring me a dish that looks like mud, I don't care what its curative value is. I do not want it. I will make a trip, as I did last night, to In-N-Out and get me something that appeals to the eye. When Eve sinned, the Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Food, I say, appeals to the eyes, appeals to the taste, appeals to the nose, it appeals to the sense of touch. This is an aesthetic experience. It appeals to what we call the lower passions, which are quite proper. They were created by God. Food appeals to the animal passions, as one of our favorite writers said. Her name is Ellen White. The animal passions, the word animal may mislead you. The animal passions are very necessary and proper and placed there by God, but to be controlled by the higher faculties. Eliezer faced with this onslaught on his senses. He looked at the food. He smelled the food. If food smells good enough, you can almost taste it, because I understand you do a lot of tasting with your nose. Might have touched it to see if the bread was soft enough. Then he backed off. He was there on a mission. He was not there to eat. He was not there to indulge his senses, however legitimate that might be. Eliezer was there for one reason only, and that was to get a wife for Isaac and to go back. And because he was mission-minded, he was purpose-driven. Eliezer said, in measured tones and with great respect, realizing the offense he might cause, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. As people on a mission, why would you spend thousands of dollars at Loma Linda if you did not come on a mission? There are cheaper ways to take a trip. You must have come for a very specific reason that is costly to you or to someone else. And you don't need to be a genius. You don't have to be a descendant of Einstein or Madame Curie to succeed academically. You need to have your mind focused, your energies concentrated like a laser beam on one goal. Medicine. Dentistry. Physician's assistant. Clinical counseling. Whatever that is, let me tell you what I always told the medical students at the University of Michigan. A person on a mission wears these. Now here's what happens. At 9:06, here's what happens. The mission is written on the lenses. And you never take them off until the mission is accomplished. What I told the medical students, you put your MD glasses on, you put M right here, and you put D right there. It goes for the dentists, it goes for the veterinarians, it goes for the whatever you are. You put a piece of it here, you put peace right here. However you look at the world, you look at the world through the mission that brought you to where you are. So when someone says to you, let's go down to the ballpark and play basketball for 5 hours, you look at that invitation through these glasses and it makes precisely no sense. Some young man says to you, let's get married in your first year. You look at that invitation, as flattering as it may be, through these, and you may realize with tears in your eyes that you've got to say no. But when you take them off and you look at the circumstances that surround you, You may find reasons to engage in activities that are not supportive of your mission. You must learn as Eliezer did. I am here on a mission. And I will not eat until. The word until is explosive. It is packed with power. Learn it. Five letters. U-N-T-I-L. I will not do this until I have completed my MD degree. I will not do that until I have completed this midterm exam. I will not do the other. I will avoid these normally all right activities. But in the light of my present responsibilities, they are dangerous to me. And I have to say no. Eliezer, he must have said no with such a tone of finality that when he said, I will not eat until I've told my errand, Laban simply said, speak on. Speak on. When people realize that you are on a particular path, an earthquake, hurricane, tsunami cannot sway you or move you, they tend to leave you alone. But if your friends who do not share in your high level of responsibility realize that you're easily moved, they will feel called to move you. Let me tell you from my heart, success eludes many people because they refuse to adopt the mind of the mission. Mission-mindedness. You are here on a mission, not on a trip. Turn a blind eye to the distractions. You cannot stop at every scenic overlook. You haven't got the time. No one comes into this world with a signed receipt on a long life from God. No one, including the person whose character is as close to Christ as any human being can get. You have no guarantee of a long life. Today is the only day you have. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And the Bible gives a tremendous reason. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The Bible says now is the time, because when you're dead, that's it. Pursue that mission. And let me leave you at 9:07 with this invitation. Your ultimate mission is to be right with God. Don't let anything deflect you from that path, including your education. What does Jesus say? What shall it profit a man or a woman if that person will gain what? The whole world and do what? Lose his soul. Let me tell you quickly in the seconds I have left, Jesus did not say don't gain the world. He didn't say that. He never said suspend your attempts to conquer the world. He said be sure that in your attempt to conquer the world, you do not lose your soul. If you can conquer the world and keep your soul, bravo. How many of you here are on a mission? Raise your right hand. Let me see it. You're on a mission. Raise your right hand. Hands down. How many of you came on a mission? You were slightly sidetracked. You need to get back on. You raise your left hand. Don't be embarrassed. Raise your left hand. Please accommodate your guest. All right. I see your hands. I want to pray for you. Stand up now. Don't look around. You just stand up. You came on a mission, slightly sidetracked. You want to get right back on, you get up. My prayers won't hurt you if your religious tradition does not include prayer. My prayers will not hurt you, guaranteed. It may bless you. Take that risk. Anyone else who needs special prayer, please stand quickly. My time is up. Every head bowed reverently. Every eye closed. Father in heaven, In the name of Jesus Christ, I commit to you those for whom Jesus shed his blood. Father, some have risen to say, I came on a mission. I was sidetracked, but Father, by your grace and your enabling, get me back on the track. Lord, I plead with you as their brother. Guide them, direct them, multiply their efforts, and increase their results. For those who stood requiring special prayer for unannounced reasons, Father, I ask you to bless them. You know in detail their circumstances. Bless them, I pray, Father, from my heart. Do this, their God. Bless their families. Bless their health. Bless their resources. Bless their children. And let them leave this institution looking back at one of the brightest spots in their lives. Because they would have come closer to you. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.